Good morning. All right. Everyone awake? All right. That was a great song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we're here. And today, the start of the mission conference, Lord, we just ask that we want you here, Lord. That's the first thing. We definitely want you here. We want you in the midst. We want you to have control of this meeting, Lord. We want you to just fill us with your knowledge and your will. And if there's something that we need to take care of, Lord, whatever that is, Lord, just ask that you help us to be humble and to accept, what you want us to do, Lord. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church. I thank you for my church family, Lord. I thank you that we can meet together and come together and just hear what you're doing and hear about what you want us to do and continue to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Man, that last speaker sure was good looking. Watch out. You know, one time, I remember a story. You know, we just came back from Poland. You know, and it's really is funny. I only worked with Joe and Brent and Bill when he was down there for maybe a little over a year. But man, it seemed like it was just... Well, just being with them is like a really long time, it feels like, you know? But, you know, it's like I get there to Poland and, you know, see Joe and Brent. It's like we picked up where we left off. It's just like, you know, no awkwardness. It's just, you know, we're just back in the same thing and just laughing and carrying on and doing a bunch of stuff. I mean, these guys are, it was a real, awesome time to be sent, you know, 21 years ago and work with these guys. I remember one time we were going to León. We went to León to a men's meeting, right? And we took a bunch of people from our church there in Irapuato. And, we're coming back. And of course, Bill and Brent are in the front seat and we have some young people in the back seat, you know, and we're going. We all went for some reason that time. All our friends, we took all our cars down there. Well, anyways, they're driving and I think Brent's driving and he looks over to the car next to him. He said, "Man, Bill, you see those girls over there? There really are good looking girls over there." And we had a young girl in the back seat, right? And she says, "Hey, you guys can't be looking at girls and saying those things. What are you talking about?" "Oh no, those girls were good looking. They just kept on going on and on." And she was like coming out of her mind thinking, "These are our pastors and they're looking at women on the street." Oh, they didn't tell them until we finally got back to our city. I guess we're in Morelia. We got back to our city and she found out those were their wives in the other car when they were passing by. Oh man, we really have a good time sometimes. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, "As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." You know what? It was said this week, you know, about news, about bad news and hearing bad news. You know what? I don't want to bring you bad news. Some conferences, we come here and we really try to find good news. We really say, "Man, what can we say to be an encouragement?" Because things just sometimes aren't always popping. Sometimes things are just bad. But you know what? We just came back from Poland, Corey last year. We had a good time, a good visit with him, while he was here. He invited me down there, to the church to preach a little bit and also got to preach, in Torun. And that was a blast. But, you know, going down there, your missionaries down there are doing a good work. I mean, first of all, let me just bring you some good news about Wooj. You know, you got Brother Steve there and you got Brother Corey there and they're working well together. You know what? I wish as a church,
as this church family, I want to ask you, let's all come together and pray for Brother Steve to get that language, to get it down good. You know? He really needs to, and he has a plan. He's studying, and he's doing his part, and he's trying to get that language. But man, that shushu Polish language, that's a crazy language. And that's exactly what it sounds like. You know, you listen to these guys, they're shushu, and that's all they're saying. But they understand each other. But let me tell you, let me bring you some good news. You know, Sister Carol... Clara, let me bring you some good news. Steve is having the time of his life. Every single day that I was there in Łódź, that's what he just kept saying. John, I'm having the time of my life. Wow. You know, yeah, I don't know how old Brother Steve is. When I first got saved and I was here, he was one of my pastors. I used to love listening to that guy preach. When I was over there and he preached several messages in English, and of course Corey translating in the church, but you know, it was the same old Steve. You there for a little bit, it wasn't the same old Steve, you know. For a little bit it was a little touch and go with the medication and the operations and stuff. But man, when I saw Steve, I was like, wow, this is my pastor again. He's got that spring. He's got that joy. He's got that. They're doing well there in Łódź. We need to pray not only for their relationship to continue that way, but for God to move. To God to save people. They got a real small group in there. But you know what? The small group they got, they're saved. They love God. They have some hardships, these people. There's this one gal that's they're an older lady. Her son recently passed away, but you know, she lives in a little bitty place. Many of us probably wouldn't live there. But she lives in a little bitty place, works. She's running to and fro. She comes in, sometimes running to the meetings. She's going home late. These people love God. These people got something. These people have heard the gospel and they got changed, not just stirred. You know, sometimes we say that, oh God, stir us up. You know, I don't want God to stir us up. I want God to change us. Stirred up is good, right? Being stirred up is good, but you know, stirred up sometimes it gets brushed away when we get stirred up. As soon as we walk out that door, it's like, man, I got stirred up in there, but it's gone. No, we want to be changed. Amen. You know, just like 25 years ago, whatever it was, that I was in this place during a mission conference, listening, to the Word of God. Every message was for me. I not only got stirred, but I got changed. I went home thinking about these messages, you know, and it's crazy as I think about it, because in the mission conference, we try to bring messages to encourage the church and talk about the gospel and talk about preaching. And, you know, we try our best to get the, you know, to actually give out the plan of salvation. But sometimes, you know, we don't always accomplish that. But man, every single thing that we're saying was directed right to me. And I got changed. You know, I got some good news from a far country. And let me tell you, it's far, right? This crazy Poland, man, you know, at 4 o'clock in the summer, the sun comes up. At 4 o'clock, it's light. And of course, you know, these things here, I love these things. Pray for your missionaries. They got no curtains over there. They put me in a room there in Łódź with no curtains. So I get there the first day and at 4 o'clock, I'm thinking, it must be 9 o'clock. It must be 10 o'clock. What time is it? It's 4 a.m. Bryn says, oh, if you like that, come over in the winter. It gets dark at 3:30. Hey, Torun. Wow. Not only did we preach, not me, but these guys preaching on the streets. Great places to preach. A lot of traffic. A lot of people walking by. Sadly, not too many staying. But there's people. There's people who are interested. There's people who are searching for God.
We need to pray for these people. You know, before it was like my prayers for the Polish people were, you know, especially the Polish brothers were like, oh God, bless them. But oh man, did I get a different perspective when I went over there? But your missionaries are having a great time. Your missionaries are doing a great work. Your missionaries are workers. They are. I was on one of those days after, I guess it was Sunday. I guess on Tuesday, I was sick, and well, I was sick a long time there. I don't know what I got, cold, fever, but I was really sick for about a week and a half there. Probably the whole time I was there, basically. But I was over at Brother Steve's house, and I couldn't go out. Brother Steve says, Brother John, just stay here and rest. Just stay here and rest. Brother Steve goes out, meets Corey. They're going to go preach. Comes back. These guys are busy. These guys are doing a good work. I want you to know that even though there's not big numbers, even though it's not something that's going to be plastered on CNN or Fox News, but your missionaries are doing an awesome work down there in Poland. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read a little bit in this chapter. I want to talk to you today a little bit about some principles. Some principles about evangelism that we find here. You know, we find here evangelism. We find here they talk about, obviously missions right from the beginning. They talk about the local church. You know, what we do, what we've done. What you all have done in these 40 years, obviously with God's help, is absolutely incredible. And this is God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Look what it says here. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which is, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as a minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then from 16 on to about verse 41, we're going to pick up. Paul begins. He stands up, right? You give a preacher an invitation like that. Anybody wants to, you know, have anything from the word? Boom. He's up. And he's talking and he's starting from the Old Testament. He's going back and forth, bringing in Christ, bringing in the gospel, and he's preaching. And look what it says here in 41. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow, that must have been a sight. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. There's always people like that, right? Why is it that when someone's life is changed, people get upset, right? Just like we heard this morning. It really makes no sense to me. This guy is changed. This guy is better. When we were working in Irapuato, many years ago, I remember Joe had a study. And this guy got changed. This guy was a drunkard, and then he stopped drinking. He was trying to live right. He had a son. He'd bring this son, this little boy, to the meetings. And we would go there. We would have Bible study with them. The lady, his wife, didn't let us in the house anymore. We had to have Bible studies on the street. Remember that guy? Had Bible studies on the street under a tree. Well, there we were, giving this guy Bible studies. Well, it got so hard on this guy. And his wife said, I would rather him be a womanizer and a drunkard than to leave his religion. He got hard on this guy and he just gave up. I believe he got saved, but he just gave up. Well, you know what? Years later, we saw him again in the meeting. Years later, when I went back to visit. I don't think he's there now, but we saw him back in the meeting and he told us that that little boy grew up. And when he was a teenager, he came home from work. The dad came home from work and found this little teenager hanging in the rafters. He'd committed suicide. Just that decision of saying, you know what? I'm done. It's too hard. I'm not going to follow Christ can have bad consequences. Your decisions are just to yourself. Your decisions of not following Christ or obeying Christ only affects you. You're wrong. You leave this assembly and what God started 40 years ago as far as trying to reach the world, and you leave this assembly and you stop helping in the gospel, or you never start in the gospel, you are actually hurting God's work. That was extra. Look what it says here. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, and thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You know, the first thing I want to talk about there's several principles in this passage, in this chapter. But the first thing that's obviously clear is we are in a partnership with God. Amen.
Amen. You know, this work right here isn't the pastor's work. It isn't Brother Lindell's work. It isn't whoever started, whoever got this idea, like if Brother Lindell just, you know, sat there and said, "Oh, I'm the first one that came up with this idea." No, I believe God, you know, had this plan. I believe God had a vision, had something that he wanted this church to do. We are partnership. I don't think God and the people that he has called out, the people that he has sent to Poland and sent to Mexico, and these people who this church also support, maybe not on a full-time basis, but you guys send out other funds to other people who probably never come to this church, but because they know their work, they send out money because they're doing a good work. They're preaching the gospel somewhere else, somewhere where we haven't reached yet. Well, you know, we're partners with God in this thing. He has allowed you. He has allowed us. And, you know, I'm talking about people. I have somebody who has given to me over these years, has supported our ministry, and it started with her as a little girl. She would save up her, I don't know if it was her domingos, her allowance. She would save up her allowance to give to the missionary kids. When they came up, she would cash in her coins, and the missionary kids got a little bit of money from her. You know, and that blessed my daughter. She was happy to have those. You know what? When I went down there to Poland, I took those kids for ice cream as much as I could. Jonathan and Matthew, Cassidy's kids, they didn't warm up to me right away. They probably thought, "Who's this brown man? Where is he taking us?" You know, Corey's kids, they just took to me right away. Take them down there to get ice cream, eyes lit up. Man, I really enjoy doing something for these kids, because these kids, they bring a little bit of life to the church. You know, their singing isn't very good, but they're loud. You know? You know, seeing there Sarah and seeing there Corey's kids and just singing, and they're just so loud, and they really mess up the tune of the song. But I mean, it's just it's a joyful noise to somebody. You know, we went down there one time to get ice cream, and I tell them, I this is already the second time I was taking them down there. Went down to the store. As soon as I got there, we said, "Okay, pick out your ice cream." Well, they all grabbed their personal ice cream, right? Well, not Sam. Corey's second, right? Sam goes in there and opens this thing and brings out this tub. He pulls out this tub of ice cream. And, of course, Kaya looks at him and says, "Sam, no." I'm standing back looking at all this, you know? "Sam, no." And Sam goes, "Kaya, be quiet." Oh, man. I'm just laughing, okay? We're walking out. He has this big old tub and just licking it. Partnership. I hope they remember that. I hope they remember that, you know, preachers aren't, you know, a bunch of just, you know, mean people that just stand up and scream. You know, I mean, I hope that our children, you know, that our kids that are in the church and our young people can actually relate to us that are older, and we can befriend them and we can help them, because there's going to come a time when they're going to need help. There's going to come a time when they're going to need counsel. We are partners in this thing. It's the gospel that changes lives. You know, the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God." That's an incredible verse. It says, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." You know, and husbandry, what that's talking about, and of course, you know, you need to look it up. So, you know, some things that, you know, the Bible, you just don't use words like that.
But husbandry is a science of growing crops, right? It's careful and thrifty management in how you grow these things. And, you know, and I'm not a grower. I can't grow anything. But, you know, my mother-in-law grows stuff in her yard. You know, she spends thousands and thousands of dollars. And it just looks that way. But, you know, it's beautiful. I love just when I'm there, just going out and sitting there and looking at all these nice little stuff that I would never be able to grow. And it's just so pretty. But, you know, there is a science to it. You know, growing vegetables, there is a science to it. You have to do it right. You just can't do it any old, you know, way you think. When God says we are His husbandry, God wants, you know, when God saved me a long time ago, He started tilling the ground. He started, you know, and that seed, the Bible does say that seed does fall on good ground. So there is good ground, right? There is some hearts that God has touched, and He's put that seed in there, and you are giving off fruit. But God is the one tilling the ground. God is the one who's working that ground to produce that fruit. You know, and I just quickly looked up some stuff about some principles, and this is, just hear me out, I thought they were real good. Some principles about growing a garden or growing something. And the first thing they said is, you gotta find a good place, a good site. I thought that was pretty wise. You gotta get good soil and keep improving the soil. It says you gotta have a plan. Yeah, that's smart too. If you want a good crop, you need to visit your garden. You need to wake up early and water it, right? Because it evaporates during the day, right? I learned that from Mom, right? If you water in the hot of the day, it just evaporates. You got to visit your garden daily. You have to make sure you identify any problems, like bugs and stuff, right? Because that can kill your garden. It says also you got to start small. When I read start small, it reminded me last night what Brother Lindell said about, you know, starting this church. He said, you know, I had 40 people in here, and all of a sudden, you know, I said, well, I want them to start, you know, having, being mission minded and probably supporting some people and had their first mission conference and 10 people surrendered to go. Yeah, he started small, you know, and then the small got smaller. Well, you know, that's exactly what happens. God's doing something. God saved you and put you here for a reason. You know? And then you gotta maintain and you have good sanitation in order for your crops to be growing well. You know? You gotta be taking the junk out. You know, sometimes leaves falls in there or limbs or whatever it is. You guys that's what we gotta keep doing. You know, this is why we need the preaching of the word. This is why we need mission conferences every year. This is why we're going to be coming out and spending some time out here, and you guys really need to put it into your agenda this week to do it. And I know it's going to be tiring. I know, you know, some of these guys are a little bit long-winded. Not me. But I understand. I understand these things do happen. You know, it says here that we are God's building. Not only does he say we are God's husbandry, but we are God's building. Ephesians 2:21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. You know, we are built upon a good foundation. God is our foundation. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is our foundation. And God has fitly built it. We're built up upon that. And God is doing something, not only as the local church, but us personally. You know, this made me think about when I read God's building. You know, you are important. You know, this building is important. This building represents something. You know, when I go by and I look at it and you know, it hasn't changed much since I first got saved. You know, I mean, the first time I even saw it, I thought it was a bonanza. You know, this thing looks like a restaurant, you know. It didn't even look like a church. You know, I'm used to these cathedrals, you know. And I'm thinking, this thing, where are they taking me? But man, so much has happened to me in this building. You know, so many things have been preached to me in this building and has changed me. Just listening to the Word of God and being washed by the Word of God and just changing some things that in my life has totally changed my direction. You know, so many blessings from this church, you know, and I think about how important each and every one that belongs to this assembly are to God. You might not think so, you know, just like that woman who threw in her few coins in the pot there, and Jesus was looking, and he said, she gave the most. You know, all these other guys are, you know, they're thinking they're big stuff because they're throwing a whole bunch of stuff in there. And she threw in all she had. And he said, she gave the most. She did a good work. You know, sometimes you might think, oh, you know what? I'm not that important in God's work. And you are. You're most, and sure, some of us in this assembly or in our local church, you know, when you stand back and look at it, it might look like they're doing more, you know? I mean, to get up and go to Poland, that's just crazy. You know? I remember when we were in Irapuato and Joey was, and I didn't know Joe was wanting to go to somewhere in Europe. You know, but he had been talking to Brent, and Brent saying, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay in Mexico. I like the tacos or whatever he was saying. So Joe just said, you know what? I'm going to stay here. And then Joe talked to me, and you know, my year was up, you know, under these guys. And, you know, Joe said, hey, you know, you want to go work together? And get away from these older ones? Sure, let's go. So we went and visited Zamora. We went and visited Morelia. And, you know, we were a little excited. Came back, and you wanted to see the saddest face in the world when we came back. And Brent said, hey, Joe, I'm going to Poland. I decided. He was like, what? He had already made plans with me. Right? But he wanted to go. I mean, this is how faithful and how good your missionaries are. Their word is their bond. He wasn't going to tell me, or I mean, maybe he was in a few days. I'm not too sure. But not that moment. He didn't come to me and say, hey, guess what? I'm going to back out. You know, I'm going to go with these guys. No. I had to go to him. And I went to him. And I said, you can go, Joe. You want to go to this place? You want to go all the way over there where the sun wakes up at 4 in the morning in the summer? Go for it. You know? You like sauerkraut? Boo you doon, you know, whatever, you know, but let me tell you something. We are in a partnership with God. Every person matters. You think about somebody like Ananias, you know, Ananias in Acts chapter 9, where he goes and God calls him to go to Paul, right? Paul gets saved and he has to talk to Ananias. You know, Ananias doesn't come up any other time. The only reason why we know that he was a devout man, that he had a good report, is because it says that later on in Acts in chapter 22, 23, around there. It says that again about Ananias. That he was actually somebody who was serving, had a good report among the Jews, and was a devout man and really loved God. But that was his mission. It had to be him. It had to be Ananias that goes and speaks to Saul. We see later on in chapter 9 that Barnabas, you know, took the reins and he took them and introduced them to the rest of the people because they were a little skeptical. But at that moment, I mean, Ananias is there, and it's really is a funny story. It's only like, what, 6 verses or whatever, and Ananias is like, God, you know, I don't think you know this guy. You're out of the loop, you know. Something happened here. This guy's a bad guy. No, once God told him, look, I've saved him. I got something for him to do. Man, that's not me, is it? All right, no, that's not me. Once that happened, then he did what he was supposed to do. And then he's like, he just vanished. You know, he had something very important to do. I think, well, what if he wasn't in his spot? You know, it starts off here in chapter 13, you know, talking about Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, Saul. They were all in their spot. They were all ministering. They were all doing what they were called to do. And in that moment, God said, you know what? You're doing a good work here. And if we all came back, could you imagine if we had, you know, Brent here and Joe all the time, and we had all our missionaries back here, and everybody who's gone doing other things could all be back? We'd have very long, long, long meetings, for one thing. You know, our open meetings would be very long, but it'd be good stuff, and we would be doing, you know, probably more work here in San Antonio. But you know, that's not God's plan. He says, you are partners with me. But I'm the one directing. I'm the one putting people where they're supposed to be. You know, I think about when I got saved. You know, it had to be, I'm thinking about this, as it couldn't have been Brother Lindell. It just couldn't have been him who would talk to me. You know, I don't think I would have heard him. And it definitely couldn't have been Bill. You know, I mean, as good of a witness as he is, and I know he's won, you know, a bunch of people, but it couldn't have been Bill, just my character and him. It just couldn't have been, you know, I'm thinking all these people who come to my mind, it had to be Dale. It had to be him. You know, he just threw me a curveball when he presented me the gospel. I never saw it coming. It just hit me upside the head, and God just woke me up and changed my life. But let me tell you, after I got saved, I needed Brother Lindell, and I needed Bill, and I needed these guys in the church. Oh, let me tell you, God is putting people, every one of you are important. Don't look at yourself, or don't see, oh, these guys are in Poland, or these guys are in Mexico, and this guy's got 20 years, this guy's got 21, this guy, no, I can't do that. No, you are in your spot. You are exactly where you need to be. Now, if you're not, that's between you and God, and you need to deal with some things. But you are exactly where, if you're working, and if you're doing what God's calling you to do, don't despise your calling. Don't despise where you're at. We don't hear, you read this book and you don't hear Ananias criticizing the fact that he does nothing else. You know? I mean, Peter, his brother brings him to the Lord. But we don't have a book, you know, written by his brother. I mean, Peter wrote a couple books. But there's some things that you are chosen to do, and it's just an awesome thing, and you need to truly be grateful for that. Another thing, it definitely couldn't have been my father-in-law who gave me the gospel. I mean, there were so many people that I think about right now that I definitely love, and they were inspirational in my life. They gave me, you know, really good advice and counsel, but it just had to be that person that gave me the gospel. Another thing about another principle that we see here is they did something that worked. They preached. You know, that doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? You know, when somebody asks me, what do you do down there in Mexico? Oh, I preach the gospel. You know, it really is, you know, it's not something that they expect. There's not something that I can explain even better, you know. Well, what exactly do you do? Well, I stand out in the street, and I go to their houses. I have Bible studies, and I give them the gospel. I want them to get saved. It's not very, very llamativo. It's not very appealing what they do, what they did, what we do. We preach the gospel.
I mean, look, and there's a lot of people that do it. They look at what God called us to do, and that is preach the gospel, and they say, well, it's not appealing. Let's make it more appealing. Let's give away, you know, snow cones. Or let's give away shoes, or let's do that. That's how we're going to get them. And you know what? If you want to give away snow cones, I'm right there with you. I'll give away snow cones. I'll probably eat half of them. But you know what? If we gather a crowd, I'm going to preach to them. You know? That's exactly what you see in the Bible. Don't we see that? I mean, you there in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down and they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they're all talking in tongues and the people say, man, these guys are drunk. And what does Peter do? He starts preaching. Right? We see there in Acts chapter 3 that they heal a guy that was lame. Right? Never could walk. They heal him and a crowd gathers. Right? Because, I mean, this is crazy stuff, right? Never walked, and now he's walking, and they all know him. They all know exactly every day he was right there at the temple. Every day he was asking, he was begging, and now he's actually walking. What did they do? Preached. We see this over and over and over. We see there in Acts chapter 4, where they get in trouble. Where they get bound, they get arrested. And then they're there and a crowd gathers. What do? Preach the gospel. Amen. That's what works. You know, I mean, I'm not saying if you help someone out, I think we ought to help people out. I think we ought to be compassionate. I think if somebody needs help, help them out. And at the same time you're helping them out, you can give them the gospel. That's all great. But don't think there's a substitute of what works. No, what works is the preaching of the gospel. All right? What works is talking about Christ and their need of a Savior. Because I guarantee you, as nice as Uncle Dell was, and as big as his hugs were, if all he did was hug me, if all he did was be nice to me, I would say, no, I would have resisted that. Now let me tell you, what brought me, what changed me, was the gospel. That is what works. You know, and you think about this, and this is what we see in this chapter. It says there in Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Let me ask you something. Do we want to be a church that is infused, that is just filled with the grace of God? If we want to continue to be that church, then we can't abandon what works. And what works is preaching of the gospel. Right? Look, lots of times, look, I know we are driven by our eyes, our appearance. You know? When I came here to San Antonio, I had some money, you know, with me in cash, and I said, man, I need to find a bank. And you know, I drove by USAA, and I said, that's a real pretty bank. That's why I picked it. I said, that's a big bank, you know, and I went in there, and I opened the door, and they had coffee for me, and the security guards were nice, and I thought, man, I want this to be my bank. That's why I picked it. You drive by this place and you look at this and you're thinking, what is that? You know? You look at us. I mean, a few of us, or maybe one has a tie. Right? But, I mean, we're not walking out of here in three-piece suits and we don't have a you know, huge band up here and guitars and all this stuff that many places do. And man, they can pack them in. And you know what? If they want to do that, that's fine. I'm not talking bad about them, or I don't want to be talking bad about them. All I'm saying is that's not a substitute. The Word of God is what works, and the Word of God is preached, and that's what God wants. They were built up. These guys, when they, not only did they hear the gospel, but they increased in knowledge because of the Word of God. And they went out. And they actually had good information and the right information. Amen. To help somebody else. Amen.
I mean, what does it matter if we have, you know, this awesome choir that can sing, you know, and we all come in, it becomes like a concert. You know? I mean, really? You're going to go to somebody and say, hey, come to my church because we got a choir and they can really sing real good. Really? That's it? No, no, no. Won't you come to our church because we preach the Word of God?
Amen.
Won't you come to our church because God wants to let you know some things? God wants to give you something to straighten out your life. And you know, another thing we see is about the work is when we do the right thing, when we're doing what God calls us to do, and that's preaching the Word of God, that's probably taken away from other things and putting all our emphasis in the Word of God, we're always met with resistance. We got problems, right? We got heartaches sometimes. The devil is hard at work. And it doesn't amaze me. I can be with a family there in Puebla and giving them Bible studies and they get saved and all of a sudden they lose their job. All of a sudden this happens and they're on the verge of whether they can continue going or not. It's always a battle. It's always resistance. Nothing is ever easy. It happens here. It happens in Mexico. It happens in Poland. I was talking to a guy there, in Torun who Josh won to the Lord. Martin, I guess is his name. I was talking to him, Josh won to the Lord, and he had gotten saved, lost his job, right? He rides his bike to church. Something like, I don't know, 25 miles or 30 miles, something like that. He hops on a bike because sometimes there's no gas for his car. How about that? That to me, that's just incredible. If somebody would actually say, I'm going to ride my bike for an hour to go listen to Bad Polish. Not so much Joe. With that other guy that's over there. But you know, there's always resistance. There's resistance without. You know, you see there in Acts that sorcerer, he shows up, a guy wants to listen, and that sorcerer says, no, I'm gonna withstand him. I'm gonna shut him up. I'm gonna make sure that what they're saying, that he doesn't hear. And it happens, right? I mean, you stand out there, Brother Randy, and you're preaching out there, at the Alamo, and some yahoos come, they start yelling, interrupting. Why do they gotta do that? Because there's always resistance when we do what God wants us to do. It's not something that's just gonna be easy, right? I mean, God doesn't tell us that. Man, God is honest with you. You're gonna have resistance. We not only do we see it without, and you can expect that, but you know, sometimes it's also within. You know, here we've read in this passage that John was with him and then he went away. Well, you know what happened? This is John Mark. This is Barnabas's nephew. Right? He had a problem. He got scared. He got worried. I guess he didn't want to go to jail. You know, whatever it was, and he decided to leave. Well, you know what? It kind of bothered Paul. There was a problem between Barnabas and Paul. You know, you read about it in Acts chapter 15, right? They actually separated. They said, you know what? I'm going to go with Silas. You can have this guy. And they separated. You know, we'd like to think that they worked it out later on. Hopefully they did. But we know at least that Paul got right, or that John got right with Paul, because he mentions them in Colossians. He mentions them, you know, again in 2 Timothy. So that's good. But you know what? We got problems even in, you know, resistance, you know, amongst us. There's bitterness that can cause problems, right? And let's not forget about the main focus of why you and I exist. And that is to preach the gospel. That's to get the gospel out. And you know, you and I have an enemy who wants to destroy that, who wants to make this work weaker. And he does it by resistance also within. Amen. I mean, it's just amazing to me how, you know, Brian and Lyndall and Bill can work together. You know, they're three different people, you know, and they all got, you know, great. It was funny to me when we were there in Torun, you know, right before we went to Auschwitz, right? We all got there late at night, you know, we had a meeting or whatever, and we're getting ready to go to sleep. Well, Brent had in his mind a plan for that night and how we're going to leave the next morning. Well, Corey also, I guess Corey and Steve also talked, and they had their plan. Well, we're in their city, right? And both plans were good. I didn't have a problem with any plans, right? But Brent, you know, he stands up and goes, okay, you know, where are we going to sleep? We're going to do this, this, this. And Corey says, no, we're not doing that. We're doing this. And old Brent, you know, and I'm just sitting there and I'm smiling. This is good. But you know, I to me, I was like, wow, this is so good. You know, to see Corey and how he's matured, you know, to see Josh and how he's matured in his preaching, you know, in his ministry, you know, they're not little kids anymore. You know, the last time I was with them, they were little kids, right? And all of a sudden you see them and they're up here preaching and you see them down there and Corey's, you know, and he's preaching away down there and he's doing a good job and he's translating for me and he's translating for Brother Steve and not complaining at all. And I was just amazed. But sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes I have an idea and sometimes you have an idea. And I know mine's better. Right? But you know what? It's sometimes a lot smarter to just say, we'll go with yours. No big deal. No big deal. Right? Why? Because what's important is the work. What's important is what God wants to do.
Amen.
What's important is to understand
yes,
that problems do happen. Resistance happen in the church among co-workers. And we need to always be watching that doesn't happen.
Amen.
You know, another thing, not only do the resistance, the last thing is, it says there in Acts 13:49. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region.
Amen.
You know, our success, church, our success, if we want to call it that way, and I try to think of a better word. And when I say success, I'm not talking about us. We're not successful in our own efforts. It's God. You know, it's not something that we're boasting about. When you see what God did in the book of Acts through these men, God did a marvelous thing. I mean, we have the Bible in our hands because of these faithful men. And they were nobodies. You know, they were people with like passions like you and I. Yeah. There were a few noble ones. There were a few smart ones. There were a few powerful ones. But for the most part, there were normal people just like you and I. And we got this word of God, and we got the gospel because of people just obeying God's word. People just increasing in knowledge. That's how we measure our success. Our knowledge and our obedience to Christ. You know, as I think about this and you look at the book of Acts, in Acts 6:7, it says, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of these priests were obedient to the faith. It's amazing. The gospel changes you. Not only do you get saved, but the gospel makes you be obedient. To submit to God, to give your life right over to God, and the things that possibly before seemed very crazy, they might still seem crazy to you right now, but it's okay because God's in control. Acts 12:24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What's he talking about? This book, the word of God, the gospel, is what makes the church grow. not only in knowledge, but in people. It says in Acts 19:10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. So all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us in every place. I'm sorry. Which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know, God uses you and God uses us to give knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to everyone else. I mean, that's just the facts. What makes you successful? When you think about it, what makes you a successful, let's just say, a successful parent? You know, buying a new car for your kid, giving them their own room. Buying them the best money can buy. Does that make you a successful parent? No. I tell you, giving them Christ, giving them the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that makes you successful.
Amen.
What makes you successful in your career? How much money you make? If you're CEO or not? Does that make you successful? No. I think what makes you successful, where you at, where you work, is how you're doing, how you're giving out that knowledge that you have in Christ. Do they know that you are a Christian? Do they know your Savior? And I'm not talking about being a zealot, okay? I'm not talking about being like, oh, here comes a Christian again, the goody two-shoes, you know? I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about loving and living Christ and truly seeking them out. Living with them, working with them, and saying, man, I got something that I want you to have. I got something that's going to change your life. What makes you a successful Christian? Is it just being in an assembly? Is it just, you know, putting your list on a to-do thing out there and saying, oh, you know, I'm a worker there. I take care of this. I have this responsibility. Is that success? But being part of the biggest church in San Antonio, is that a success? A successful Christian? I don't think so. I think what makes us a successful Christian is what we're doing for God. How much we're growing in God's grace. How obedient are we to what God wants us to do? You know, if we want to continue being blessed by God, if we want to continue to be a successful church. Man, I think we got to continue to be faithful. We got to keep putting this message out. You know what? We got to keep sending out missionaries. How about that one?
Amen.
You know, they need help down there in Poland.
Amen.
I'm not going. Oh, you know how that goes, right? But they do need help, without a doubt. I'm out there and I'm passing out tracts with Brother Steve, right? And Brother Steve understands Polish. You know, he understands he can't converse very well, but he's out there and he's passing out tracts. And Brother Corey's just preaching away. And I can't do a thing but say, Brosha, Brosha, Brosha. I want to say Uwaga, you know, but no, Brosha, Brosha. And I'm sitting there, and he's preaching, and I can't do a thing. I'm thinking to myself, I'm not doing anything. I'm just passing out these tracts. And then he stops preaching because he's talking to people. There's actually people that are stopping, and they're talking to him. And he's in a good conversation. I'm thinking, I can't help him. And at that moment, I said to myself, I can pray. I look over there to Brother Steve across the street, and he's sitting down. He's doing this. And that brother's praying. I'm thinking that's what I can do. I can pray. We want to be a successful church putting out the gospel. Man, we need to be involved. You need to be involved. You need to take a part. A little part, a big part. You need to go. You need to do something. You need to really think about your life. Why you exist. Why do you exist? If you're saved, if you're a believer, if you're part of this assembly, why do you exist? And the answer is To preach the gospel. To make known Christ to all the world. That makes you successful. And I know that sounds very strange. You say that on the news, they think you're crazy. Right? You say that to the common person out there, you're crazy. That's not success. You're more poor. Right? You've wasted your life. 21 years down there in Mexico. What do you have? And I'd like to show you what I have. There's a lot of people changed forever. There's a lot of people who are on God's road and they're changed forever. Let's look at this chapter. Let's look at this, what God gives us here in chapter 13. And understand, these are very simple principles, very simple concepts that I think we're doing. And I think we need to continue to do. Amen?